And I want to read a few verses of Scripture for you. Thank you, ladies. What a blessing and that all of you are, and what a blessing little Will is, and what an encouragement. I appreciate so much their desire to serve the Lord and their faithfulness to Him. You know, here in the month of November, this is the week of Thanksgiving. And it's during this time of the year, oftentimes during Thanksgiving and Christmas, that we think about times that we get together with family and spend some time together, a little more together time, and a time that we share a meal together and that. And so I trust that you have a great Thanksgiving this week, and what a blessing that always is to be together with family. And as you think about family today, you know, we've taken some time, Pastor Bobby and I, here in the month of November, to preach messages on family or family relationships, talking about family matters, talking about generational change from one generation to another, and the importance of the family. And God puts priority on the family unit. As I think about all that, I'm sitting here, I'm watching Will sing today. You know what went through my mind? I remember very vividly, just like it was yesterday, that when I was Will's age, he said he's five, when I was Will's age as a young boy, we used to go every Sunday to my grandfather and grandmother's farm in Mohicanville, Ohio. Now, on that farm, my grandfather and grandmother, they, you know, it was insistent. You had to show up at the farm every week. And it was my mother's side of the family. They had nine children. All nine of those children were married. This was a small farmhouse, had running water, no toilet in the house. There was a three-stool outhouse in the backyard. Had nine children, their spouses. Every one of those families had probably anywhere from four to six children. It was nothing uncommon every Sunday when I grew up, just like little Will here, and all the time from as little as I can go back and remember, all those years growing up, gathering together with family at the farm was so much fun. On that farm, we had on the front porch a swing. And there was more life issues solved on that swing. My grandfather, grandmother, aunts, uncles, cousins, brothers, sisters. It was just a family time. I look back and I think of that. That, to me, was worth $10 million. Family time. And even in all that, I look back and I realize out of those nine children, two of the older girls got married and divorced. One of them got married three times. I look at it on the lower end of that nine children, two of the boys, two of my uncles, married and divorced. So when I think about family, even in our own home, I think probably hits every one of our families in here today to some extent. We have experienced or gone through or know somebody that's gone through this thing on marriage, divorce, and even remarriage. Now, I'm not going to be able to get into in-depth on each individual one today, but I titled the message today, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, from the standpoint that when you think about the Word of God, I want to just share with you that we here at First Baptist Church believe that God has ordained the family as the foundational institution of human society. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. We know the wife is to submit herself and scriptural leadership of her to her husband as the church submits to the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do know the Bible is pretty clear on teaching you and I that children are a heritage of the Lord. They belong to Him. We know that parents are responsible for teaching our children spiritual and moral values and leading them through a consistent lifestyle and example appropriate for discipline, including scriptural corporate correction if necessary. You know, as we look at this thing, this issue on marriage, divorce, and remarriage here at Canton, we believe at the church here, we believe that God disapproves and forbids divorce and intends marriage to last until one spouse passes away. Divorce and remarriage is regarded as adultery except on the grounds of fornication. Although divorced and remarried persons or divorced persons may hold positions of service in the church and be greatly used of God for Christian service, we know that they're God does not allow them to be serving the capacity of a pastor or deacon. But let me go to, if you will, to this area of marriage. Look here in your Bible in Genesis. Marriage is, if you take a biblical look at what marriage is here in the Bible, it is a divinely ordained institution. The Bible says in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmate. a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam had called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. And for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, and the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. When you think about Bible, you know, a proper view of divorce and the world that we live in today, and it's important for you and I to understand the world that we live in, marriage, divorce, and remarriage is a very real life issue that comes near to all of our families. So we're not going to take a look at marriage in depth today, but only as it pertains to divorce and remarriage. The study of marriage is on the road, as really, and to study it properly, you've got to take a look at what the Bible also says about divorce. Now, divorce, we know in the Bible, teaches is a dissolution of marriage, or putting asunder that which God has ordained or put together. So what does that dissolve? Does divorce bring an end to a marriage, legally, but also in the Lord? And the question, you look here in the Bible, how was marriage made, and what is marriage and the marriage status before the Lord? Let me share with you this today. As you look in the Bible and the Word of God, marriage is not a human experience. It's a divine experience. By that meaning, it's of its origin. It was not devised by man. Genesis 2, Genesis 3, God established marriage at the beginning of creation. And we know He designed marriage as the foundational element of our society that we live in today. And since marriage is of divine origin, only God can then set aside the marriage. Man is not, according to the Scripture, should be doing so. But we know it happens. And we know that marriage is not to be dispensed of until death of one spouse. But marriage, since being divinely ordained, is to be divinely regulated according to the Bible. And so individuals may marry, be divorced, and be remarried only if and when and how God says that without sinning. I think the key is, as you look at it in the world that we live in today, this becomes a challenging issue under scriptural guidelines and biblical mandates and biblical authority under the Word of God. We know that really the state is not to determine the regulations for marriage, but only God, because He's the one that has established marriage. And so, Bible principles should be the guide for marriage. If I could encourage anyone today, is to take the biblical mandates of marriage and take the time and look at what thus saith the Lord. I get calls all the time, because being a pastor, and question about marriage and people that want to enter into that. I think there should be a lot of time taken about the question of entering into that as a serious biblical covenant relationship. God requires us to do so. And we know that marriage is a foundational institution, and our society depends on the strength of the marriage and the home and the family. And so today I want you to think about this. The attack on marriage and the society that we live in, the 21st century today, is really an attack on society itself and God, who built that society on marriage. Marriage is also the foundation upon which the church as God's society rests. The church will only be as strong as the families within the church body and the marriages within that church body. The community that we live in is weakened as the home is weakened. An attack on the unit of the home is really an attack also on the church. An attack on the family is therefore no small matter in the world that we live in today. Marriage is not an institution. Think about this. Marriage is not really an institution to propagate the human race. Procreation must be carried on as a duty within the bonds of matrimony, where God commands, be fruitful and multiply. But procreation is not the fundamental reason to get married. Not according to God's Word in Genesis 2. Because it's more than that. It's more than procreating. We find marriage must not be equated with just sexual relations. A sexual union does not imply a marriage. Marriage is bigger than that. Sexual relations do not consummate a marriage. Marriage authorizes, though within the boundaries of marriage, authorizes those sexual relations. But marriage begins when the vows are taken in relation to the Bible before God and man and woman now enter into that covenant relationship. That's what it is. Marriage and the marriage vows become a covenant relationship in the marriage. So as you look at it, therefore, if you think about it, man and woman now enter into that covenant relationship. Adultery, therefore, putting great strains on a marriage relationship, does not automatically dissolve the marriage relationship. Sexual relations do not make a marriage, nor break a marriage. But divorce following adultery as a consequence is merely an outward recognition or formalizing of an inner reality, but a new and further step beyond that, and that step is forgiveness. Jesus teaches forgiveness. Forgiveness of adultery being sought and obtained allows two married people to continue to live together in that relationship. They're still married, but forgiveness becomes necessary. So the point being, sexual relations do not constitute a marriage, but is essential to properly understand marriage and divorce. Marriage is bigger than that. And so the reason for marriage, given here in Genesis 2, is found in verse 18. And therefore, God divinely instituted marriage. He said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helpmeet for that relationship. So if you look at it, if you really to sum it up and you think about it, what's the purpose of divine marriage? What's the purpose of being bonded together and covenanted together in holy matrimony? So the purpose of covenanting a man and a woman together and realizing that for the purpose of loneliness here, and he said, God simply said to Adam, it's not good that he should be alone. And so therefore, marriage was established because Adam was alone, was not good, and companionship is the essential part, one of the main essential parts in the marriage relationship. Here's some thoughts about marriage. Let me just share this with you. That marriage is divinely ordained by God as one of the foundation building blocks. It's one of the only three in America or in the world that we live in today. Marriage is the first and the most fundamental of the three institutions, the family, the church, and government. We know it's covenant binding. We know that the covenant is a covenant of companionship. It's a place to be of true intimacy. And marriage is to conform to the model of what Jesus gave for you and I and the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go over, I wish we had more time today, but if you go back to Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, we know that God hates divorce. We know that you go over to Jeremiah 3:8, that God divorced Israel. And somebody said the other day, do you know God's been divorced? Well, he has been. If you go over and you look at Jeremiah chapter 3, God divorced Israel because of adultery. I challenge you, go ahead and read it. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 3 and read the verses over there. So, but you got to be certain in the Bible that God hates divorce. But we got to have an understanding of biblical divorce and a viewpoint of that. It's not the unpardonable sin, and it can be forgiven. It may not heal all the heartbreaks or the children or the family issues or whatever, but it's always occasioned, really, in the beginning of somewhere, a root sin. It almost always brings about misery, difficulty, hurt, pain, and struggle. And that's why God realizes in the family, it's a continue to be an attack on the family. So divorce, though, is different than marriage. Think about marriage. Marriage is divinely instituted of God. Divorce is not. Divorce is of human origin, Matthew 19:8, and from the beginning of time, Jesus taught in Matthew 19 that divorce was not so. And Jesus observed that because of the hardness, though, of the Jews and divorce, then we find that Moses, that divorce then was allowed and brought into human society. Marriage is really a covenant of companionship. And divorce, though, is a dissolution of that companionship. And so think about this, some thoughts on, because I don't know the world that where you're in, and I say this today to speak it at a larger thing, because the attack is on the family. The attack is today, I think, more so now than it ever has been in the history of our world. Divorce, you can trace it back, and you look at it in the Bible, it usually comes from sin. Divorce, though, is not necessarily sinful. It usually always breaks a marriage. It never, and let me just say clearly today, divorce is never necessary among believers. I don't know how many times, over 40 years of ministry, I've had somebody come in and sit down and say, that's it. I can't take it anymore. I can't do this anymore. I can't live on anymore under these circumstances. And I realize it's a challenge. It's difficult. It's hard. But you got to ask yourself the question, is there biblical guidelines? Is there a good biblical reason why divorce should be allowed? It's never, God allows a plan in the Bible for believers to work through that. Divorce is legitimate on the grounds of a sexual sin, but divorce is legitimate when an unbeliever, though, wishes to divorce a believer. Divorce is forgivable when sinful, and we find that when you think about it in the Scripture, allows an opportunity, though, for remarriage. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. When we think about marriage being divinely instituted, and then you realize in the Bible as God allows and permits the world that we live in, and that for divorce to take place, and more so growing in the world that we live in, He also then, according to the Bible, allows remarriage. And just as you got to look in the Bible at marriage and divorce from a biblical viewpoint, you also got to look at remarriage from a biblical viewpoint. Romans 7:3, it's not wrong to remarry. In the Bible, there's nothing per se against remarriage after the death of one's spouse. 1 Timothy 5:14, remarriage is encouraged for the younger and the widows to remarry to have children. 1 Corinthians 7 says, for single men and to the widows, it is well for them to remain single, but if they cannot control themselves, talking about the sexual part of the relationship, then they must marry, since it is better to marry than to burn than to live in sin. Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is only bound to her husband for as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she's free to marry only then in the Lord. And so remarriage was favorably entertained in the early New Testament church. Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 7 that if you're bound to a wife, do not seek a divorce. If you're divorced, do not seek a wife. If you remarry, you have not sinned if you divorce under those biblical guidelines. So each individual case should be examined carefully and biblically. And I would encourage anybody today to seek out godly wisdom. If you think about it today, there's a multitude of help out there for the family. You look at a time of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should be a time to celebrate, to enjoy the holiday. I can tell you as a pastor, and I run into this quite often, a lot of people will enter into the holiday, Thanksgiving, Christmas, or whatever, struggling on many issues of this thing around the family, the home, divorce, marriage, remarriage, and all the issues that goes with that. We find that remarriage in the Bible is taught as generally desirable. Remarriage is possible for a divorced person. Remarriage is possible for a sinfully divorced person through forgiveness. And remarriage is possible only when all biblical obligations have been met. And remarriage is possible only when parties are prepared for that marriage relationship. You say, well, what does that all mean to this today? I wish, again, I had more time, but I don't. So let me say, as I sit and I try to analyze this thing on marriage and divorce and remarriage and from the Bible and what God's Word has to say about it, there's no, you know, the challenges, and it becomes difficult to deal with. But I came up with a list of 10 things that, and I'm not going to preach on this, I'm just going to give them to you. If you want them, you can go to our website and get them. They'll be on the website. From church. But here's simple things that I think that, what you know, if you go as a pastor, you're sitting in counseling session after counseling session after counseling session, or you're trying to encourage people you meet here or there to help them along the way, I came down with a list of things that if you choose marriage, you've chosen a good thing. If you've chosen to be single, Paul taught, that can be a good thing so that you can devote yourself completely to the Lord. But however, we know that loneliness oftentimes comes into play. But here's some essentials. And I look at this list of essentials. I'm going to throw them out here for you today to think about. Nita and I will have been married 44 years this January. We have been through highs and lows. We have been in counseling sessions. If we felt we needed something and we couldn't get it worked out, I never once hesitated to sit down with a good friend, a pastor, a work coach, somebody to sit down and work through that issue, whatever that issue is. To have a successful marriage, you're going to have to work at it and work at it and work at it and to make it happen to be what it is, how God designed it to be. So I look at this 10 list of things, and I simply come with these 10 thoughts today. When you think about marriage, divorce, remarriage, and that simply is, number one, would be reserve time for one another at all cost. Reserve time for one another at all cost. To this day, Nate and I still have a date every week. It's usually on Friday. If it's not on Friday, we make sure we squeeze it in somewhere else. Now, today she's in Charlotte, North Carolina, and that with the kids. She's getting a jump on it. We're going to have Thanksgiving this year with my son in Charlotte, and so she took off to head down there. And being married 44 years, regularly through the years, we've had to work at it and work at it to make sure we reserve time for each other. So thought number one is reserve time for one another at all cost, whatever that means. Number two, when you think about this, spend only what you have. Financial stress kills a romance. Financial stress kills a romance. And you can pick up any good book on marriage and divorce and remarriage and counseling and that. When you think about it and the Bible, when you think about financial stress and that, it can wreak havoc on a marriage relationship if you're not careful. Third thought is simply this: leave no room for selfishness. In other words, be a relationship giver and not a taker. Be a relationship giver and not a taker in that relationship. Number four, in Genesis 2:24, this thought simply is, make sure that the leave and cleave principle takes place. That it shall leave their father and mother and cleave unto their wife. Don't let anything else or any other relationship get between that husband and that wife, including the in-laws and the outlaws. The in-laws and the outlaws. We all got them. Number five, bring your expectations in line with reality. The perfect spouse does not exist. Let me say that again. Bring your I don't know what your expectations were when you were dating. I mean, my wife had some, I had some. Then we got married and found out in a few months that the expectations maybe didn't match, and we had to talk about this and work on this. And to realize you got to bring expectations in line with reality. The perfect spouse does not exist. Wait till you've been married 6 months or you find out. Number six, trust one another and build reasonable boundaries. Jealousy and trust rarely coexist. I trust my wife totally wherever she's at, and she trusts me. But it goes back to you got to make sure you're taking care of the rest of it along the way. Trust one another and build reasonable boundaries. Jealousy and trust rarely coexist. Number seven, and you know, I'm dealing with a family that's out of state right now. It's been married 15 years. It's really sad because on this next one, they just now filed for a separation and probably headed towards a divorce. Number seven was this: avoid alcohol, avoid substance abuse, avoid pornography, avoid gambling, or potential addictions that will quickly kill the marriage and the relationship. That is sad, but it's so true. You know, when you think about it there, and it's all started out, the individual I'm talking about, you wouldn't know, they're out of state anyway. Started out with just a little bit of a social drink here and there, a little glass of wine, got to that, and before you know it, she's up to a bottle of wine a day, 7 days a week, and it's getting worse. Doesn't feel like she's got an addiction, and it went from a little bit of social drinking to now they got a full-blown problem and separating the marriage. Number eight is be content with having enough. Proverbs 30 and verse 8, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. So be content with what we have. Every once in a while I hear somebody say, man, if I could just earn a little bit more money, if I could just make this, all the problems will go away. No, it won't. You got to figure out right where you're at. If you got to solve it right where you're at and build on that. So be content with what you... It doesn't mean you can't strive for more, but be content where you're at in life right there. And then number nine is simply this: think of your marriage as a marathon, not a sprint. It's a marathon. You'll need determination and faith to go the distance of a lifetime. Men and women think different. I was sharing this with Pastor Bobby the other day. I shared some things with him the other day, and we were talking about it. We're just trying to figure out where to incorporate it in our church because men and women think totally, in a lot of ways, different. I was watching some, studying some stuff on this way the other day, and the way this one guy was explaining it, as we as men, we have boxes in our heads. We have a box for my wife, I have a box for my children, I have a box for my work, I have a box for my sports, ESPN, I have a box for this, and then I have one more box over here, it's a do-nothing box, it's a box that I can go to and to relieve stress. or just go to. It's a box. And it's interesting because when I was studying, looking at this, there's a box, and you go over here to the woman's side of it, and the way it was explained to me in looking at it, the woman's brain thinks totally different. She doesn't think in boxes. It's like the internet superhighway. Everything is connected and all tied together. And 44 years of marriage to this day, my wife can remember something that happened 40 years ago on this particular day, exactly what I said and how I said it, where we were at and what we were doing. It's like the internet superhighway and it's all connected. So when Nita and I get in an argument or we get in a healthy discussion, I want to go over here to my do-nothing box and hibernate over here. And she wants to sit down and talk about it and rehash something 40 years ago. I say, I don't want to go there. I want to go over to my do-nothing box over here where there's, I can relieve my stress over there. So we think different. So it's a marathon. You just got to determine, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to remain faithful and just continue on. You need determination and faith to go the distance. And then the last, number 10, was this, is keep Christ at the center. And remember His words, in the world you shall have tribulation, but of good cheer I have overcome the world. And there will be difficulties and challenges to every marriage relationship. I haven't met one perfect one yet. And this issue on the family and the home, I don't know about you, but I become more and more, only because of the career path that I have chosen to work in, And as a pastor, I see more and more of it today that the world we live in is being deeply challenged on this issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I know, as a pastor, I know my limitations. I know that what experience I have through Bible college or training or 44 years of marriage, I can help and do what I can. But I know when it's beyond my limitations. And even this week, I referred someone. You can go to Dr. James Dobson's website, and you can get a certified biblical clinical psychologist and trained in marriage and can help you through whatever issue or whatever you're going through. There is help available out there. In the world that we live in today, the family is more so under attack now than it ever has been before. The only thing I can say to you today, a friend, wherever you're at, and if you choose marriage, you have chosen a good thing. It's going to take a lot of work. If you're sitting there today and you've gone through a divorce or getting ready or thinking about a divorce or going through that, that's painful and difficult, but God can heal that through that and put that together and can forgive, and there's plenty of help available, but you got to reach out for it and you got to go after it and you got to seek it out. Remarriage, the Bible gives some guidance and direction on, there's biblical guidelines on remarriage and that. So the attack on the family. So this month, in the month of November, we've been dealing with these issues. My heart goes out to those that are hurting. And the only thing I can say to you simply is this, but by the grace of God, there go I. So I never set in judgment or condemnation on anybody that's going through the challenges of life, because the world that we live in today is widespread. The Bible, though, gives direction. And what you and I got to think about is how to help the next generation, how to help the one that you talked about, generational change, and going on and being able to help our sons, our daughters, our grandchildren, those on. And the attack continues to get stronger and stronger and stronger on the family. My friend, today to you, I'd encourage you, if you're here today and you're married, dedicate your marriage afresh and anew to the Lord. And you say, well, things are going pretty good. Are they really? And that's just between you and your wife. Look internally, and are they really? If you really come face to face with the issues. If you need help, seek help. There's plenty of help out there to help. But go, God, today, the attack on the American family, not just the American family, around the world today. And Satan is not going to let up. And we need to do all that we can do and realize the task at hand is monumental. But realizing this today, we got to take the marriages where we're at. We got to take the family unit of where we're at and build and strengthen that and build on that for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to give Him all the glory and all the praise. Let's pray with every head bowed.